Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look to the Lord for help as we open His Word together. Father, thank you for the treasure of church, the gathering of your people together to sing your praise, to worship you because you're worthy, to meet with you, to commune with you, to learn of you. Lord, be at work by your Holy Spirit through your word written, that we might know you, that we might grow in our relationship with you, our unity, communion with you and with one another in your body, the church. Be at work, we ask, for the fame of your name throughout all the earth. We ask it in Jesus, in your name. Amen. What does it mean to be in Christ? The Bible says a lot about believing in Jesus. It's the only requirement for salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop trusting in whatever it was you were trusting in. Trust only in Jesus. But what does it mean to be in Christ? In this passage in Philippians, Paul counts it his greatest treasure to be found in Him, in Jesus. I want to look today at the big picture of what it means to be found in Christ. First, we're going to look at where we're at in the book, and then we'll jump into this beautiful thing that is laid out here. We've seen in this passage, Paul has every religious advantage, but he's learned to count differently, to account differently. That which was a credit to him, an asset, a benefit, he counts rather as a liability. All his religious accomplishments were a dangerous source of potential pride, a source of boasting in the flesh. He says in Philippians 3 verse 7, whatever gain I had, after listing his religious, righteous resume, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul's accounting has changed radically since he met the risen Lord. All his gains he counted as one big liability. Everything that was a gain to his confidence in himself, in his flesh, he now counts as loss because he found something of infinitely greater value, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This was not a mere knowing of Christ, knowing about Christ. He says knowing Christ, a real knowledge of a real person. Reciprocal, both knowing and being known. A real personal relationship. Intimacy, communion. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is the Lord. Sovereign. The one who holds all authority. Lord over all. But Paul owns Jesus as my Lord. The ultimate authority in my life. The one to whom I gladly submit. Gladly bow the knee. The one whom I live to serve, to please. This relationship with Christ is the one thing of surpassing value, against which every other gain he counts as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul not only counted every personal gain as loss because of Christ, he actually experienced the loss of all things. Once poster child for the Pharisees, hunting down followers of Jesus, now himself a follower of that Jesus whom he persecuted, his own then turned against him. They sought his death. He suffered mob violence. He was conspired against. He was forced to appeal to Roman law for protection from being handed over to his own countrymen, his own people. Now imprisoned in Rome, he not only counted his religious righteousness, his accomplishments as loss, he suffered the loss of all things. This gives indication of who was impressed by his credentials. Confidence in the flesh earned him the applause of people who took confidence in the flesh. God was not impressed with his self-righteousness. When he came to account his own self-righteous gains as losses, he lost the confidence of those peers who took confidence in the flesh. Paul experienced real loss. Following Jesus cost him deeply. He literally lost it all on account of Jesus. He lost it all, but he was now counting differently. Those fleshly confidences he now counted as skubala. Greek word for you this morning, skubala. Refuse, rubbish, filth, feces. Paul had come to his senses and he realized he had been holding up his own fleshly confidence like an impudent child, holding up his own poopy diaper, waving it around in order to impress God. Look at my accomplishments. What he once put his confidence in, he now considered vile, repulsive, offensive. That word skubalon may have its root that which is thrown to the dogs. Dogs eat some disgusting things. Wild dogs were filthy, diseased, dangerous. A threat. They were indiscriminate as to what they would eat, clean or unclean. It's ironic that in verse 2, Paul warns against those who insist that non-Jewish believers in Jesus be put under Old Testament law. He called them dogs. Now he says all his own righteous accomplishments under the law he considers as unclean, only worthy to be thrown to the dogs. But Paul has a purpose in discarding his own accomplishments on the rubbish heap. He sees his relationship with Jesus as that which is of surpassing worth. His goal is to gain Christ. Gain Christ. He once considered his good works as gains, but he now counts them as sewage in order to gain Christ. Gain is often used in the context of finances. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 of the servants who were entrusted with their master's money, who invested, who traded with it and gained. Jesus tells us also in Matthew 18, he uses the same word not monetarily, but relationally. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Here, gain is used of a restoration of a relationship. Both Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and Peter in 1 Peter 3 use this word in the context of evangelism, of loving and serving people in order to gain or to win people with the gospel, to make them our brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul says his goal is to gain Christ, he is not saying that he might be able to acquire Christ as a possession that he could put in his pocket to spend where he needs it. He's speaking of a relationship restored. Knowing Christ, gaining Christ, different ways of saying that relationship with Christ is his greatest treasure. He says it another way in the next verse, and be found in him. And be found in him. To be found in Christ. That's another way to describe our relationship with Jesus. Being in Christ is a rich New Testament truth that I want to look at this morning. Jesus taught his followers about abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus. In John 15, like a branch abides in the vine. He taught in John 6 that those who feed on his flesh, who drink his blood, abide in him and he in us. We could do a sermon series on the riches that are ours in Christ, and that could fill up a whole year or more. Here's just a short list of some of the things that the New Testament says that belong to us because we abide, because we are in Christ. Because we are in him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. We are justified in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Freedom we have in Christ Jesus. The grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In him we have obtained an inheritance. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In him, in Jesus, all things hold together. We, though many, are one body in Christ. We're saints in Christ Jesus. We are approved in Christ. In every way you are enriched in him. You've been filled in him, rooted and built up in him. We are established in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's found in Jesus. All the promises of God, all the promises of God find their yes in him. In him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see why Paul counted every gain as loss in the face of what he had to gain by being found in Him in Christ. All these blessings, and that's the short list, all these blessings are found by the one who finds himself in Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean exactly to be found in Christ? I want to look at a few passages that are going to help us grasp this awesome truth of what it means to be found in Christ. Ephesians has a lot to say about being in Christ. I want to look just a few verses in Ephesians, but I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want you to notice who the letter is addressed to. It's to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, what does that mean? Seems like a silly question, right? Well, to be in Ephesus, well, Ephesus, that was an ancient city in Asia Minor. Paul had established a church there. To be in Ephesus probably means that's where you live. Or at least at the time of the writing of this letter, you are found in this city, in this place, in this geographical region. In Ephesus tells us about a physical location. And keep that in mind as we look down to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does it mean that God has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ? Ephesians 1:20 points to God's awesome power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. First of all, God's resurrection power was at work where? In Christ. God's resurrection power was at work in Christ's physical body. That's the sphere in which his power was at work. Then, the resurrected Jesus was seated at the right hand of his Father in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. That sounds like a physical location. But it's described here more as a position than a location. A position of authority. Authority at God's right hand. Authority over every other authority that exists throughout time and space. In. That is the realm. That is the sphere of his authority. In the heavenly realms. Let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet. The Father put every authority under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus' authority over all things includes his authority over his church. But notice, Jesus is a gift given by the Father as head over all things to the church. And the church is not an entity outside of himself that he rules over. It is connected to him. It's part of him. It's in him. The church is his body. We are in Christ, connected to him as branches to a vine, as a body to its head. We're in Christ, connected. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is this talking about? This doesn't seem to be pointing to our future physical resurrection. It's talking about our spiritual resurrection when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It says God made us alive together with Christ. That's new birth. That's salvation by grace. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Notice, seated, that's past tense. Just as we were physically alive, walking around in our sins and trespasses, but God says we were spiritually dead. So now we are spiritually given new life in Christ, and because we are identified spiritually as in Him, we share His current position of authority. We're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Today, as a believer in Jesus, who is now in Christ, we are connected to our head, who is ruling over all. This is no out-of-body kind of thing. This is not where we physically are. We're not saying we physically or consciously are in the heavenlies, at the right hand of the Father. It's not saying that. This is our position as those who are in Christ. Similar to the way Ephesians lived in Ephesus, so a Christian lives in Christ, is found in Christ. This is our union with Christ, our connection with Christ. Because we are inextricably united to Christ, because we have been made alive with Christ, raised up with Him, seated with Him, we have been given new eyes to perceive all the spiritual blessings we have been blessed with through our union with Christ. Union with Christ. United with Christ. That union with Christ didn't start with our being made alive. We'll back up and look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's where it started. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Dependence on, trust in, as a body is dependent on its head. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm united with Christ in His death. I've been crucified with Christ. That old me, that dead me, needed to die. And He died with Christ. He was crucified with Christ, in union with Christ. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and Jesus died the death I deserved. The old me, united with Him in that death, buried with Him in baptism. Now the new me, a new creation, raised up with Christ, in Christ. Colossians 3 is another passage. Shed some light on this, being found in Him. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. You have died. Those who are believers in Jesus are united with Him in His death. Romans talks about that as well. Our lives as believers in Jesus are hidden with Christ in God. united with Christ. We are found in Him. Paul's going to talk more in Philippians about what that means in his context, what he's looking at, what part of that he's looking at. We'll get to that next time, but here's some questions. Do you deserve to be raised up with Christ? To be given new life in Christ? Is that something you merit? You've earned? You deserve? You deserve to be seated at the right hand of the Father? Are you kidding me? I hope your answer to that is no! No, I don't deserve to be raised up with Christ. I don't deserve to be seated at the Father's right hand. Could I, in my own merit, in my own strength, in my own power, if somehow I were to attain to that position, seated at the right hand of the Father, could I retain that position in my own strength? Let me ask this. Does Christ deserve to be raised above every earthly power? Seated at His Father's right hand, every authority put under His feet. Yes. Could He possibly ever be dethroned? Brothers and sisters, it is only by amazing grace. That's a gift we didn't earn, we don't deserve. It is only by His grace, it is only by union with Christ that we are safe. We are only safe if we are in Christ. And we become in Christ through faith, depending on Him, trusting in Him, abiding in, being connected with Him, receiving the life-sustaining sustenance that He alone provides. It's only by our union with Christ that we have any right to be raised to new life, seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. It is only because we are in Christ that we will not be ejected from that position. If we are in Christ, we are as safe as our Lord Jesus Christ, because He deserves to be there. This is why Paul is so joyfully willing to count every human effort as filth, if only he can be found in Christ, hidden in Him. Are you? Is that your greatest treasure? Is that what you consider gain compared to which everything else is rubbish, sewage, filth, to be found in Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we delighted. Even the good things we did means of merit in order to attempt to impress an absolutely holy God. Filthy rags that we waved under your nose as if you would be impressed by us trying to say we deserve or earn anything from you. What a treasure it is to be able to count all those things as loss, to indeed suffer the loss of all those things that are potential sources of arrogance, pride, and self-confidence. May our confidence be only in Jesus. May we be found in you, Jesus, as those who are dependent on, trusting only in, running to you, being wrapped in your perfect righteousness, because we have none of our own. May we run to you today. Turn away from, repent of our good works. And cast ourselves on your mercy and grace, which you lavishly, abundantly pour out on desperate sinners like us who have no other hope. Awaken our hearts and our minds today to the riches that we have in you, Jesus. Help us to treasure more than any other thing the gift of relationship with you, the beauty, the treasure of being found in you. Give us eyes to see what you tell us is true of us, because we are found in you, Jesus. Give us the strength to comprehend with all the saints the infinite extent of your love toward us in Christ Jesus. Give us eyes to behold, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. Bread, juice, reminders of his body broken, of his blood poured out. We mentioned in John 6, Jesus says, it's the one who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood that is in me and I in him. There's this relationship we have with Jesus, this dependence we have on Jesus. If we don't eat and drink, if we don't have fuel going into these corpses, we die. We don't continue to live. And Jesus is saying, I'm the source of your life. I'm the source of your life. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. Not in some creepy, weird sense, but recognizing his death on the cross is what sustains my life. It's only because I died with him and am now raised to life in him. I'm drawing every sustenance, I am completely, utterly dependent on him for spiritual life. And so we come to the table, we come to take bread, which is a reminder, a picture of Jesus' body torn and broken for us. We take juice, which is a reminder of his blood poured out for us, and we recognize that it is only at the cross that I receive the life-giving, life-sustaining power from Jesus. It's feeding on him. It's my dependence on him, my relationship with him, my being connected in him as a branch is connected to the root system, drawing nutrients from, as a body is connected to its head. The blood has to be circulating or doesn't work. This is a picture of our dependence, our neediness, our throwing ourselves on his mercy. We take bread, which reminds us of what it costs to pay for my sins. His blood, a reminder of the price he paid to rescue a wretch like me, so that I could find life in him, find sustenance in him, Enter into that relationship of dependence on Him, where I am blessed and receive every good thing from Him, every spiritual blessing, as I'm connected to the root of the vine, connected to the head of the body. Consider your relationship to Christ. As we serve bread and juice, if you are in Christ through faith in Him alone, you're welcome to take bread, take juice, reflect on what He did for you and you, your dependence today, ongoing dependence in Him. Once we've all been served, we'll give Him thanks for giving Himself for us, and we'll take and receive that together. Jesus, thank you that when I was dead, you made me alive. You caused me to be born again through the living Word. Give life to a corpse so that I could believe in you and receive every good gift in you. Be connected to you. Draw sustenance, draw life from you. Today, we gladly acknowledge our utter and total dependence on you for every good thing. We come as needy sinners in need of your grace afresh today. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Fill us with yourself. Fill us with everything we need to be who we were created to be, in relationship with you, enjoying communion with you. Thank you that you come into us and change us from the inside. We now receive a good gift from your hand and say thank you. His body, which is broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out for you.